Turn to 1 John chapter 2. We're continuing our series looking through 1 John. For those of you who were here in the morning, it was interesting that Paul chose to do 3 John because we will get there eventually in the evenings as well. So you can remember what he said and then compare and contrast. So we're going to read from 1 John chapter 2, starting at verse 3. And going through to verse 11. God's word says, "This is how we know that we know him, if we keep his commands. The one who says, 'I have come to know him,' and yet doesn't keep his commands, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly in him the love of God is made complete. This is how we know we are in him. The one who says he remains in him should walk just as he walked. Dear friends, I am not writing you a new command, but an old command that you have had from the beginning. The old command is the word you have heard. Yet I am writing you a new command, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. The one who says he is in the light but hates his brother or sister is in the darkness until now. The one who loves his brother or sister remains in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But the one who hates his brother or sister is in the darkness, walks in the darkness, and doesn't know where he's going because the darkness has blinded his eyes." Well, may God bless the reading of his word. And we'll pray before we come to dwell on these verses. Heavenly Father, as always, when we come to your word, we are in need of you. Lord, it is you who gives man the voice to speak. Lord, it is you who must speak through me this evening. It is you who opens ears and opens eyes. It is you who opens hearts. It is you who grows the word that is planted in our hearts. And so, Lord, we pray through your Spirit that you would be at work amongst us this evening. Lord, keep us from distraction, we pray. Lord, help us to be concerned about what your word has to say to us this evening. And we pray that you would grow what we hear in our lives. Lord, that it would grow into a crop of righteousness and it would bring you glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Great. Well, in the U.S. Civil War, so he started in 1861, finished in 1865-ish, there was a man called Joe Parsons who enlisted in the Union Army, the Northern States, I believe. And he went into battle, and in the battle, he ended up being blinded during combat. In the middle of this battlefield, while blinded, he had become disorientated. He didn't know which way to go, which way was the enemy soldiers, which way were his soldiers. And so he stayed where he was until the fighting had died down. And in the silence that there is over a battlefield, as when the guns have fallen silent, he heard the crying of an injured man. And so Joe decided that he would head towards this noise, as it was the only thing that he could orientate himself against. And so he headed to the noise, and it turned out to be a Confederate soldier from the Southern States. And this man's legs were damaged, and he couldn't walk. And so what they decided to do between them is that Joe picked the man up and slung him on his back. And Joe had the legs and the man had the eyes. And together they walked off the battlefield, one walking, one directing. Joe, then, he only reached safety then because he listened to the commands of another. He recognized his condition, his blindness, his inability to help himself. If he just trusted in himself, he would no doubt die on the battlefield, and so he listened. Now, we in life are very much like Job. We're in a battle, but the battle is one for our soul. And if we rely on ourselves, then like Job, we will end up perishing. We will end up in hell. Instead, we must listen to the voice of Jesus. We must keep his commands. And this brings us to our first heading this evening. Keep his commands. Now, last week, when we looked at the first chunk of 1 John, we saw John was assuring his readers that what they had believed was true, that they needed to see the trustworthiness of the eyewitnesses who had shared Christ with them. They were the people who were there, who saw and touched and observed eternal life become flesh. They needed to see the lies and the darkness that made up the lives of the false teachers who were trying to lead them away from the truth. And when they saw the lies and the darkness in them, they would recognize them as false teachers, because God is light. They needed to see that Jesus' atoning sacrifice for them, and to be encouraged through these things that they had believed the truth. So in verse 3 of John, of 1 John 2, John continues seeking to assure his readers, assuring them of their salvation. How do you know that you're a Christian? How do you know that you're a Christian? Well, we see in verse 3, this is how we know that we know him. This is how we know that we have that fellowship with God that John's been talking about. This is how we know that we know God personally. This is how we know that we truly are saved, that we've got fellowship with the Father, with the Son, and with the God of light. And it's if, we see in the second half of verse 3, if we keep his commands, if we keep God's commands. And what commands did God give on the top of the mountain when his glory descended upon it and his messenger shone with divine light? Well, we find the answer to that in Matthew 17, don't we? This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. There are two commands here from God, aren't there? One implicit and one explicit. The implicit one, this is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. This is my Son. Believe in Jesus. Believe that he really is the Son of God made man. That's the implicit one. Believe in Jesus. The explicit one, listen to him. Obey all that Jesus commands. The one who claims to know God then, yet doesn't obey all that Jesus commands, has no truth in him. The one who claims to know God, yet doesn't believe that Jesus is the Son of God made flesh, has no truth in him. Now, as we saw last week, John has already said that perfection is impossible for mankind. None of us can obey God, can obey Jesus perfectly. But those who know God will keep God's command. Now, keep means to obey, yes. But keep also means, doesn't it, to preserve, to delight, to love. I keep cards that I get from my wife, Carol, because I delight in them. And that's part of what it means to keep them. In Psalm 119, it says, I delight in your commands, which I love. Even if we don't always live in perfection, even if we don't always keep Christ's commands, yet we will love them. We will delight with them. We will approve of God's word, of what Christ says as good and right and true. We will strive to keep them, even if we do fall short. Even as we saw last week, we have to keep going to Christ for forgiveness. In repentance, confessing our sins. As Jesus says himself in John 10, the sheep follow him because they know his voice. They will never follow a stranger. Christ's people, then God's people, they follow his way because they're following his voice. like a sheep, they may wander, they may stop to listen to another, but they're never going to follow another. They will always eventually run after the voice of Jesus. Those then who keep, who delight, who approve of God's word, we see in verse 5, in them the love of God is made complete. Jesus tells us, doesn't he, what's the greatest command? Love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind and all your strength. And the more we obey God, the more complete our love for God becomes. The more we obey God, the more we are loving him with everything that we have, with all our heart and our soul and our mind and our strength. That's what John means here by this, the love of God will be made complete in you. Your love for God is made more and more complete the more your life turns towards perfection, turns towards always obeying God. As again, Jesus says, John 14, anyone who loves me will obey my teaching, will obey my commands. Now, what does our society say? There are many out there, aren't they, who claim to know God. And they say that love is chief and love is greatest. But they claim that because love is chief and love is greatest, that love is a reason to disobey God's word. Jesus says that marriage is between one woman and one man. Our society says, well, that's not loving, so it's fine if we ignore it and disobey it. But that's not really loving God, is it? Because the truth of the matter is that obedience to God makes you a better lover. As you obey God, your love for God becomes more and more complete. And therefore, as your love for God becomes more complete, that you will love your neighbor more and more. You'll love your neighbor more completely as well. Others say that the wrath of God that's spoken about by Jesus in Scripture and in other parts of Scripture as well, that isn't loving, and so it must be false. It must be fake. But we know, don't we? True love demands wrath. True love demands justice. Go and ask any father if they would seek justice if their child was crippled in some way. And you will find out the answer. Every loving father would go and seek justice for their child, wouldn't they? That's true love. God's commands are not opposed to each other. Again, what does Jesus say? If a kingdom is divided against itself, it will fall. If God was really divided amongst himself between love and wrath, if they weren't one and the same, then God's kingdom will fall. Do we approve of all of God's commands? Do we approve of all that Jesus teaches us to do? Do we strive to obey? Do we delight in these things? Do we walk like Jesus? This is our second point, verse 6. Walk like Jesus. It says at the end of verse 5, this is how we know we are in him. This is how we know that we're in fellowship with God, by keeping his commands. But secondly, we know we're in fellowship with God by walking as Jesus walked. Verse 6, the one who says he remains in him should walk just as he walked, should walk just as Jesus walked. And how did Jesus walk? Well, he walked in love. We see in Scripture, don't we? He walked in perfect love and obedience to the Father. He walked in perfect love and sacrificial love towards others, didn't he? He took their burdens upon himself. And we're called to walk like Jesus walked. We're called to that same perfect obedience as we see in him. We're called to that same perfect love for others as we see in him. But in the middle of perfect love and obedience for the Father and perfect love for others, They meet and they find their fulfillment on the cross, don't they? Jesus didn't just come to walk on the earth. Jesus came to walk towards the cross. He denied his own desires, and so must we. Matthew 16, Jesus tells his people, deny ourselves, take up your cross, and follow him. To obey his Father, Jesus denied his own good desires, didn't he? He desired not to go to the cross. And there was nothing wrong with that desire, because who would want to face the full wrath of God on the cross? And yet Jesus said, not my will, but your will be done. He denied even his own good desire for the sake of obeying the Father. So to obey the Father, how much more should we deny our sinful desires? Paul says, Colossians 3, put to death what belongs to your earthly nature. When I was a bit younger, I used to go on UBM, United Beach Missions. Some of you might have heard of these. And the two of the founders, I believe, of United Beach Missions, they always used to say to one another, dead men don't. Dead men don't. If I've died to sin, if I've truly died to sin, then as a dead man to sin, there are things that I will not do. Dead men don't lie. Dead men don't covet. Dead men don't worship idols. And we could go on. We are dead to sin. We certainly must put sinful desires to death. But like Christ, God may call us also to give up good desires to obey and follow him. There's nothing wrong with wanting to go on a holiday. But maybe some point God will call you to give up your desire for a holiday to obey him, follow him in some way. There's nothing wrong with doing less as we get older, as we get more frail. But maybe at some point God will call you to give up your desire for an easier life, to obey him. There's nothing wrong with being close to family and friends and desiring that. But maybe at some point God will call you to give up your desire for that closeness, to obey and follow him. Are we willing to give up everything to follow him? Are you walking like Christ, willing to give up your good desires, even to deny yourself to obey the Father? Are we willing to be dead men walking? Are we willing to be dead women walking with Christ? Are we walking like him? Are we willing to love one another? This is our third heading this evening. Love one another. This will take us to the end. So verses 7 to 11. Now we see John has this interesting turn of phrase in verses 7 and 8, doesn't he? He's not teaching us anything new. They already know what he's going to say. They've heard it before. They heard it from the beginning, from the very moment that they were taught the gospel. But also, this is a new command. It's the new command that Jesus gave. Love one another as I have loved you. And we see that basically being being expanded, don't we, a bit in the following verses from verse sort of 9 down to 11. And this really is what John has been building towards over the last chapter and a bit so far. Now we see these sort of echoes of what Jesus said. If I read out this chunk from John 15, then you might, those who were here last week and this week, might pick up some of these echoes as we go along. John 15, As the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you these things so that my joy may be in you and your joy may be complete. This is my command. Love one another as I have loved you. No one has greater love than this, to lay down his life for his friends. What does it mean then to love one another as Jesus has loved us? To desire, to pursue the good of another in line with God's light and God's goodness? Like Jesus, to be sacrificial towards others, to suffer a loss, or to be willing to suffer a loss for the good of another, for their sake. To deny our own desires, even good ones, for someone else's good and sake. But we might remember that what we've seen so far through 1 John is John's focus on this idea of fellowship. Now we saw, if we flick our eyes back to verse 3 of chapter 1, what we have seen and heard we also declare to you, so that you may also have fellowship with us, and indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. This is what it means, isn't it, to be a Christian. It's to be in fellowship with God, God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit as well, but also to be in fellowship with one another. And so with this theme of fellowship also weaving its way through 1 John, we see that there's more to love than just what we've seen so far. If we go back to a verse in the Old Testament, it might help us to see. Ezekiel 16 says, so this is God talking to Israel, then I passed by you and I saw you, and you were indeed of the age for love. So how does God express this love then? So I spread the edge of my garment over you and covered your nakedness. I pledged myself to you, entered into a covenant with you. This is the declaration of the Lord God, and you became mine. We see then God expresses his love here in two clear ways, doesn't he? He expresses his love for his people in his compassionate care for them. He covers their nakedness. He gives of himself to do that by using his own robe. But many think that this is the extent of the command to love one another as God has loved us. It just means to show to those around us this compassionate care that God shows to us. But there's that second bit as well, isn't there? God expresses his love to us in covenant with us. He expresses his love to us through his commitment to us. We become his. You became mine, he says in that verse. This is what it means to be in fellowship with God, that he commits to us. He covenants with us. We covenant back with him as well. We become his. He becomes ours. God's love, then, to us is expressed in his committed covenant. In the same way that the scripture talks about how the husband and wife relationship in marriage is a picture of Christ and the church. Marriage is a covenant. A marriage is a commitment, one to another. And so Christ's relationship with a church, the love between them is expressed through covenant commitment to each other. So we love one another in the same way. We love one another as God's people by committing to one another. We love one another by covenanting together. That's what he says at the start, isn't it? When he talks about the fact that you have fellowship with us and with God the Father and God the Son. That fellowship with us he's talking about there is this covenant commitment to one another. We express, don't we, you are mine, I am yours to each other through this fellowship commitment, through, as in some churches, through church membership, just as Christ does. And so this is how we show love to one another then. Not just this, obviously, yes, this compassionate care we should have, but also through this commitment to one another. Be committed to one another. When the church gathers then, you gather with them. Because when you gather, you show your love to them. You are mine, I am yours. We encourage one another when we gather together, don't we? When I look out through everyone gathered here this evening, I'm encouraged that I have fellow believers together with me. Hopefully, as you look round you and you see the people with you, you're encouraged. We are together. We have fellowship, committed covenant together with each other and together with God the Father and God the Son. Be committed. Act towards others like they are yours, like you are theirs. Be hospitable to one another. Being hospitable isn't just, I mean, it's part of it, but it's not just about inviting or feeding people. It's about inviting people into your life. That's how you show you're committed to one another, isn't it? I am yours, you are mine. You come in to my life. I will come in to your life. We will share life together. We start letting down the barriers that we put up with the rest of the world to our brothers and sisters in Christ. And yes, it might mean pain, because we know we're letting sinners in close to us. But this is how we show love. You can't show love at a distance. Think about in the lockdown. Do you remember that the guy set up a curtain so that he could, him and his mum could hug with the curtain between them? And you looked at that and you just felt a bit like, oh, is that really love to have a big barrier between you and try and hug? Is it? Can you show love? Could we show love during lockdown when we could only be within, like, you know, had to be 20 meters away from everyone? No, we know we can't. And in the same way, we can't show love if we keep the barriers up. We have to invite people into our lives, don't we? That's how we show our commitment. That's what hospitality means in Scripture. We must be committed. Does your church have a church membership then? If it's possible for you to join it, then do. That's a sign of that covenant commitment to fellow believers together with your church. Be committed to people, because that compassionate care that we talk about that we need to show, it only flourishes when it's accompanied by commitment. Like, what good is a flash in a pan? Then, if I'm struggling and you show me concern, that's lovely. But what I need is committed concern if I'm struggling. I need to know that you are always going to be there for me, that you're not just going to come once, but you're going to come again and again and again. And then again, as that happens, as I begin to trust that that's going to be there, I can begin to open up. And we begin to let down the barriers and to love one another. Be committed to one another. Because again, we remember in Christ, don't we, that Christ took our burdens upon himself. And so we seek to take each other's burdens upon ourselves as well. But that burden taking can only happen in the committed relationship. That burden taking can only happen when we know that we're committed to one another. If I'm going to trust you to take the strain of some of the burden that I'm under, I need to know that you're going to be there to be under it, that you're not suddenly going to just disappear and run away. And then suddenly this burden just drops to the floor and things are worse than they were. These things can only truly happen in that loving covenant commitment that God calls us into. And we see John says it's important that we continue in this obedience of loving one another, in that compassionate care for one another, in that commitment to one another. And he says, end of verse 8, doesn't he? Because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. It's important that we continue in God and in Christ, in love with each other, because this evil age, the world around us, is passing away. From the time that Jesus died and ascended into heaven, then that was like D-Day, wasn't it? D-Day. Everyone knows that on D-Day, that was the end of the war. Essentially, we haven't reached the end of the hostilities yet. But when Jesus died, when he resurrected, when he ascended, that was our spiritual D-Day. Things are working towards the conclusion that is now certain. This evil age and world will pass away. Christ will return. His people will be with him. Those who are outside of Christ will be judged, will go to hell. And so John is concerned for his readers. Don't end up in hell. He's already said, doesn't he, that my joy is made complete knowing that you are continuing in your faith, knowing that you are with me in fellowship with Christ, and I want you to stay there because this world is coming to an end, and I want you to be there with me in heaven, gathered around the throne of God in the perfect creation, praising him. Christ will return. It's not long now. We'll all be held to account. Don't be outside of Christ. Don't be as one escaping through the fire. Be instead a good and faithful servant. Continue in trust and obedience to God and Christ. Because there are those we see in these last few verses who claim that they are in Christ, who claim that they are light. But you'll see in them hate for the brother and sister. They will refuse to show a care, compassionate care and concern for them. That they'll refuse to be committed to them. They refuse fellowship with people. They're actually in the dark. They're in sin. They're in judgment. Only those who love their brothers and sisters, we see in verse 10, in that caring fellowship commitment, remain in the light of Christ, remain in his love. And those remaining in Christ's love, we see, who are loving others like Christ loves them, so perfectly loving God in obedience, because loving like Christ is being obedient to God, that because they're living in those ways, that they will have no reason, we see at the end of verse 10, no reason for stumbling. If we really are living in that light, if we are keeping and praising and desiring to keep Christ's commands, and therefore the love of God is made complete in us, then we will have nothing to stumble over. As we become more and more light, we will sin. We'll move further and further away from sin, won't we? But those who hate their brothers and sisters, we see in verse 11, those who are not loving others like Christ in that care and fellowship and commitment, those who aren't obeying God, those who are not trusting Jesus is God and man, they're walking and living in darkness. We see they're blinded by their sin. They don't know where they're going. They don't listen to people who warn them. They don't follow those who might save them. They stumble and they fall and they end outside of Christ. Selfishness is tempting, isn't it? Being selfish and not having to commit to people is tempting. Not having to have compassionate care for others is tempting because it's hard. It's hard to show compassionate care to some people. Some people will rub us up the wrong way. Some people are like hedgehogs, they're a bit prickly. Some people have those barriers up that we just keep walking into again and again, and we feel like we're breaking our nose every time. And being committed to people is difficult, isn't it? Because some people take us for granted. And because just, again, doing the same thing for people again and again and again, we grow tired of doing good, don't we? People are sinners. People are bothersome. People are slow to change. People are people. And church isn't like what I want, is it? Church has people in it I wouldn't normally be with and I'd rather not be with. Church doesn't have many people like me. I'd rather be somewhere else. We can see church in that light, can't we? We can only think about church in terms of what I get out of church, rather than church being a fellowship. It's, yes, we do get things out of church by God's grace, but we also need to put things into church, don't we? That's the point of fellowship, isn't it? That's the point of commitment. And we have to remember that the people that annoy us, you annoy other people as well. Let's be honest. If there are people who annoy me, I imagine there are more people that I annoy out there. Someone once coined the phrase, if you find the perfect church, don't join it because you'll ruin it. We have to remember that just as the people we seek to commit and love are imperfect sinners, so we are an imperfect sinner as well. And it's what brings us together is the love of Christ. But love dies in a vacuum. We need to show love and encouragement and selflessness. We need to be shown love and encouragement and selflessness. Do we shrink love then to just be kindness? But that's not God's love for us. It's not marital love. Our love must be committed. We must watch out because Christ is coming. So we are not outside his love when he comes, because we don't want to be selfless, because we don't want to be committed. At the start, I was talking about those in fellowship with God listen to God's commands, like Joe on the battlefield listened to his fellow soldier. And God commands us, and doesn't he, to believe in Jesus and to obey Jesus. And in obedience to Jesus, we walk like Jesus in sacrificial, self-denying love for others. And this obedience makes our love for God complete as we obey what he wants us to do. And in obedience, as we must love others, and we do that through care and through fellowship and through commitment. And as we increasingly live in this way, we can have assurance. And that's what John started off with. He wanted to assure his readers. And when you see your obedience to God, when you see the love of God, for God being made complete in you, when you see yourself walking in the light and loving Christ's commands and believing in him, then you can have assurance then that you have salvation, that you know that you have fellowship with God because you possess in increasing measure that family likeness. Let's pray. Lord, help us to live as those in fellowship with you, in ever increasing obedience to your commands, that we would delight in your commands more than those of anyone else, that we would trust in Jesus and obey him. Help us to show our love for you in our obedience to love each other as Christ has loved us. Help us to show our love to each other in our care and our commitment to one another. In Jesus' name, amen.